Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, and we'll start reading there in just a little bit as a beginning place for our study today. What a beautiful day we have that the Lord has given us to where we can come together to worship Him, and may we use it to His honor and to His glory and to worship Him in spirit and in truth today. And as we study, may we learn things that will help us to be more as He would have us to be as we go through our life day by day, knowing that we are not only to live for Christ when we come together like this to worship, but we're to live for Him every day of our life. Whatever we're doing, we're to remember Him and never forget Him and all He's done for us. If you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2, and keep your Bible handy because we're going to turn to two or three different places here and read during our lesson today. And so I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We'll read about the first seven verses there as a beginning place for our study. And it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now this is where our lesson starts today. One of the saddest statements, I suppose, in the whole Bible is found here, was penned by the beloved physician Luke in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. I want us to read that verse together again and listen closely. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is a sad statement because here was a child that was born and no room for them in the inn, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in the trough where the animals eat there in the stable, probably on the hay. And so this is where our Lord was laid. One of the reasons this is such a sad statement is because in the scripture, I see this child that was born without a place for him. I see him as a hard labor worker, and he was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. I see him working, growing up as a child and learning how to work and the hard labor that was there. I see him as he astonished the world in his ministry. And then I see him as he hung on the cross and bled and died for our sins. But not only that, he did all of this to make some room for us in his Father's house. There was no room for him here on the earth, this whole big world, and there was not room for one child when he came here on this earth. But he was here to make room for us in his Father's house. While he had no room for him, he was making room for us. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is the sad part of the whole thing. He was making room for us. Though he was born in a manger, he was preparing a more glorious place for you and for me, a place that might be referred to, at least in the King James Version, as a mansion. Some version talks about booths that are there. But here was a mansion, according to the King James Version, that he was making for you and me. Even though he was being rejected, there was no place for him. He was making a glorious place for us. The lack of room for Jesus didn't end in the day that the innkeeper sent them away. This is a sad part of the whole story. It continued throughout his whole life here on the earth. And so while he was here, he would never have room they would never have room for him. While he was here on the earth, there was never room for him on the earth. Now here's where our lesson starts today. This big world with little room for Jesus in this big world. Shortly after his birth, there was no room for Jesus within the Roman Empire. Herod wanted to get rid of him because he felt like he was a threat to him. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read again from the scripture. Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 1. We're going to read about the first 16 verses there, and then we'll skip down to verse 19 and read down through the rest of the chapter. And this will set the story for our lesson today. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Israel, or all Jerusalem, with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, 'For you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, demanded from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, then bring me word that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came to the place and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then began divine warning of in a dream that they should not go back to return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee down into Egypt, for they shall be there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now drop down with me to verse 19. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now this sets the stage then for the rest of our lesson today. We're talking about how that there was no room for him in the inn when he was born. Now there was no room for him in the Roman Empire, the large empire as it was, and yet there was no room for him. But this is not all. Even his own did not have room for him. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now, the one through whom the world was created now was rejected. You remember how that in John chapter 1, Jesus was there in the beginning with God and created. There was nothing created that was not created by him. And so the one who had created the world now is rejected by the world. It was like the created was rejecting the creator. And even the Jewish people who were looking for and longing for the Messiah to come, rejected him. They did not think that this was the Messiah that they were looking for. They thought he was a blasphemer. Even one of the 12 apostles had no room for him. At one time in the life of Judas, he had more room in his pocket for a few pieces of silver, a few silver coins, than he did room in his heart for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Now down in verse 47, it goes on to talk about, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders to the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him immediately. And when he came to Jesus, he said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And so here was the betrayal of one of his own 12 that had no room for him. And ultimately, things got so cramped here on the earth or in the world that they had absolutely no room at all for Jesus. So they did their best to put him out of the world so he wouldn't even be in the world. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning with about verse 15, you see a trial there before Pilate. And there were two men that was put up there before the people. One was Barabbas, who was a notorious criminal. They knew kind of what he was. And then Christ. And he asked him, now which one do you want me to release unto you? Because at one time in the year, they would release one, whoever they wanted to him. And so they said, release Barabbas. And they said, why? What has he done? And but they cried out the more, crucify him, crucify him. And so he said, he took a bowl of water and washed his hands and said that he would have nothing to do with this innocent man. And but he turned him over to the people. He scourged him and turned him over to the people to crucify him. And down about verse 35 of this passage, we find where it says that they crucified Jesus. And so they were trying to get rid of him, to take him out of the world, to put him out of the world. They thought there was no room for him in the world still. What about today? What about the world today? The place where there's little room for Jesus even today. Now we go back and we see all these things that happened here. And we see him as he suffered and bled on the cross and hang there, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And you'd think that there was all kind of room for him today. But let's talk about it for a little while and see. I say that there's no room in the business world for Jesus today because it's become a dog-eat-dog world. And businesses have become highly competitive, and people no longer care if they stab somebody in the back. If it helps them, then they do whatever they need to. Very little room for the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them the same way. And for this is the law and the prophet. And so there's very little room for the golden rule in the business world today. And the love of money has led many businesses to compel their workers to work on Sundays when that will keep them from worshiping God and serving him in the way that they should. And this is just a few things, but the bottom line is that there's just no room for Christ in the business world. Well, let's go a little further. There's no room for Christ in the institutions of learning in our schools. Christ has been taken out of the schools, and humanism is subtly impressed on the minds of our children. And so we see that there's no room for Christ in the schools. He's been taken out. No room for Christ in our homes. Our homes are without him in many areas. We have many houses in America today, but you have few homes. There's a lot of difference in a house and a home. If you want to know why our society is getting worse and worse all the time, then go look in the houses and see what you find in the houses that's supposed to be homes that are run by God, or at least they're based on his word. Materialism is destroying us. Before we get too hard on Judas's case, then maybe we need to look at our own self and see if we're doing the same thing that he was doing. You know, he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. We said he had more room in his pocket for the pieces of silver than he did in his heart for Jesus. Well, what about us? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, therewith we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness has pierced themselves through with many sorrow." So are we like Judas? Are we thinking more about material things? Do we love money and material things more than we do Christ? Is this the reason that we do not have room for him in our lives today? Well, let's notice further. There's less time being spent with children than ever before, I suppose. Babies take their first steps, and the daycare workers or the kindergarten sees the baby take the first step instead of the mother being there when the baby takes the first step. And I know that in many cases it's necessary for women to work, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes they do it because they want to and get away from the hustle and bustle of trying to raise children and run a home and all this kind of thing. But our children need more attention. Some parents are spending less time teaching their children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." But children cannot obey the parents if the parents are not there. If the parents are not there teaching them, then how are they going to learn to obey the parents? How are they going to learn to respect the parents if the parents never have any time to spend with them? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 5 beginning, "The Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now notice this. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost and on your house, the house on your gates." So here God is showing that we have a responsibility and obligation to teach our children. It's like this. The children do not belong to us. The children belong to God. He's loaning them to us. We're raising them for him. We're trying to teach and train and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because the Lord has given them to us in our hands. And so it's almost like it's a gift that's given to us. But God expects us to do our part in trying to train and teach them in the ways that they should go. You know, there's time for Bible study when there is a will for it. If we want to study the Bible, we'll find time to study the Bible. We find time to do whatever it is that we want to do. You know, most of the things that we don't find time for are things that we didn't really want to do to start with. And so we don't have time for Bible study because we really haven't willed in our heart to study the Bible. Also, one thing that we need to learn is that the TV set that's in our house has a switch on it that says off. And that switch can be pushed, you know, especially after dinner at night when you have a few minutes time there that you could study the Bible. That switch could be pushed and Bible study could be had. But so often we forget that switch is there and we let it run. And instead of studying the Bible, we're filling our hearts with things that are there in our from the TV. I'm reminded back years ago, this was when TV was not as popular as it is now. And there was a black preacher that was a friend of mine that was there in Alabama. And he would get on to people, he'd see the TV antenna. Then you had antennas, you could tell who had TV because they had an antenna sticking up where they could get the picture. He'd see that and he'd tell them, says, "I see where you piped the old devil in your house." And so that's That's about the way it is, you know. We pipe the old devil in and instead of studying God's word. But there's no room for Christ in the religious world. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? You know, the gospel of Christ has been replaced by human tradition and think-sos instead of what God has said for us to do. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not something that we do or say, but it's the gospel. Even though, you know, we talked about Sunday or so ago about God's rights and how we try to infringe on God's rights and tell him what to do instead of him telling us. Well, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So those doctrines of men are in vain when we worship them. We do what God says, and we make room for him in the religious world. Instead of striving for unity, as Christ prayed in John chapter 17, men are pleased that there are so many churches for them to choose from in the world today. One religious leader actually thanked God for all the different churches in the world today where man could choose the church that he wanted to go to. We ought to be preaching unity and one faith of the Bible as Jesus taught in John chapter 17. In verses 20 and 21 of John 17, Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And does that sound like that Jesus was happy over all the religious division that's in the world today and all the different man-made churches and so forth that are there? He said we ought to be one as he and the Father are one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." God wants unity. He does not want division. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he said, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." So Jesus is preaching unity while the world is preaching division. The saving gospel has been replaced by the social gospel. And so instead of the saving gospel, we have one that pleases ourselves, like we talked about the other day, that we write our own rules and we do what we want to do instead of what God says. One lady from a huge denomination had visited with a member of the church recently, and after she had visited, her comment was, "The difference I noticed was that you use your Bible." And I think we need to keep it that way. When people come to our services, they see that we use our Bibles and we study them. It's almost gotten so bad to where when church is mentioned, people smell coffee instead of seeing Jesus. And that's bad when social gospel has gotten so bad to where that's the way it is. But there's very little room for Christ in the world today, in the religious world. So we see things have changed very little as far as the world is concerned. We look back and criticize those who made up the world in Jesus' day. But are we any different? Is there any difference in us today? Well, we have no room for Christ either in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, in our businesses. And so there's not much difference in us and what it was in the people in the day of Christ when he was kicked out, had no room for him. You know, I really cannot control what others do. But I do have a key to my own heart, the door to my own heart. And if I want to make room in my heart for Christ, then nobody can stop it. I can do it. Nobody can stop me from making room in my heart for the Lord. Now, what about you? Jesus knocks. Are we going to let him in, or are we going to turn him away like they did back in the day that he was born? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And so he tells us what to do, that we may be a part of him and be like God wants us to be. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him." Now, this is what Jesus promises unto us. Do you have room in your home for him, or will you shut the door and turn him away? Will you send him to the barn, to the stable, to lay in the trough on the hay, or will you invite him in to your home and into your life? This time, you're the innkeeper. We talk about the innkeeper then that said there's no room for him and turned him away. But now we're the innkeeper. Do we have room, or will we send him away like the innkeeper did to the stable, send him out into the world instead of taking him into our life and into our home where he ought to be? No room for Christ. What a sad statement. I agree with that. That's one of the saddest statements in the whole Bible. But there was no room for him then. And the worst of all, there's still no room for him today. And we need to start trying to make room for our Savior, who gave so much for us and made it possible that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, that we could be a part of that family that he's a part of, that God could be our Father and would watch over us and would keep us as we need to be and help us to live in a way to where we can go to heaven when this life is over. What an honor it is to be able to serve one who made such a sacrifice for us and hang on the cross and bled and died that I might have forgiveness of my sins. You know, Brother Jeff May was talking about that he went to up in Tennessee or somewhere to where the temple was, the tabernacle was, and so forth. But anyway, they were showing the sin offering and how here was the animal, a goat or a sheep that they would put their hands on, and the sin supposedly was transferred to him, and then the animal was slaughtered and sacrificed, and they had them to go through the symbol of that. And he said, when you place your hands on that animal's head and you realize, you know, now this animal has given his life for me, he said, it really shows you what Jesus did for us. It's almost like we place our hands on his head, and he's the one that's bearing the brunt of all the sins that we do. So he was the sin offering for us. And what he did for us is unbelievable. Even for, a good man, some would even dare to die, it says. Jesus Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. And still today, there are people who do not have room for this Savior who came into the world. What about you? Do you need to obey the gospel today? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then you've turned him out. You've put him in the manger, in the trough, and instead of inviting him into your life. So if you need to obey the gospel today, invite him in. Obey the gospel. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you're already a child of God and you haven't lived right, then come and repent of those sins, and let's pray together that they might be forgiven. Won't you come while we stand together and as we sing?